Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
Amen. Everybody say that with me. God's plan did not change just because sin came in the world. He is still the same God. He still expects the same things. He still expects you to do the same things. It's just now more difficult. Am I right? If Adam and Eve hadn't done what they did, they would have been a lot easier. But the reality is, he still wants us to do the same things he expected them to do. It's just now more difficult. Amen? So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just coming to speak to our hearts and showing us your overall plan for the human race. Your plan was always the same. It still remains the same. So Lord, help us to see what it is that you want us to do as we live our lives on this in this place. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all those that are here, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we've read a couple of passages early on about in Genesis that talked about the creation story and how God created everything that was good and said that was when he was all said and done, he said it was very good. And then we also read in the book of Revelation where everything would be restored to its original form. And I mean everything. The land is going to be restored. The earth is going to be restored. The planets, you know, sin has affected everything. And we really don't, and we talked about this in the Bible study. Somebody asked the question, well, how come God required a blood sacrifice or required death to atone for sin? Has anybody ever asked that question? I know I have. And that's not always an easy question to answer because the magnitude of sin is not clearly understood by us who are living in the planet with sin in it. The magnitude of sin escapes us. And so even though we see people dying all around us, you know, people die from old age, die from calamities, die from tragedies, die from murder, and see death and destruction and sickness and disease all around us. Sometimes we, in our own lives, think, well, life is not really all that bad, even though we know we live in a fallen world. But when you get in and you get a glimpse of heaven, and the Bible gives us glimpses of it, you understand that life down here is drastically different from life in heaven. And so the magnitude or the penalty of sin is not fully understood, but it was, of course, understood by God. And God understood that it was only by the pure death of someone who did not deserve it could this cycle be reversed. Are you with me on that? That's really what the cross was all about. Jesus did not deserve death. Right? Everybody knows that? Jesus did not deserve to die. Like I always say, if it was not meant for Jesus to die, Jesus would still be alive. Physically alive. But he came to die. But Adam, after he sinned, he died. Well, Jesus didn't sin, and therefore his death paid for everybody's death. And you might say, I don't understand. I don't understand it either, but I just do know that that's the way God set it up. And because one died for sin, one died without sin, wiped away the slate of everybody. And that's what God intended. So after Jesus' death, we see in the book of Acts that he institutes a new system. So let's briefly go and read the book of Acts. Let's go to chapter 2 and look at how he tries to reinstate his overall plan. Now remember, and this is the benefit of Old Testament study, is that we have to understand that all of us sitting in here, none of us, maybe some of us have small Jewish connections, but most of us are not, we're not Orthodox Jewish people. Am I right? Right? Nobody's, you know, have Jewish blood or blue Jewish ancestry. So we were not, as the scripture said, a partaker of the promises of Abraham before Jesus died. You guys understand that? So we were not part of the Commonwealth of Israel, which means that we were not a part of the national identity of Israel. Commonwealth is another term for country, right? We have a commonwealth. I think Canada is referred to as a commonwealth, right? Come on, you guys, didn't you guys pay attention in school? Well, this is just small history lesson. And there's the Commonwealth of Australia. I think New Zealand may be referred to as a commonwealth. So those are no new terms for another term for a nation. So we were outside of the nation of Israel. We were outside of the promises of Abraham. We were not the inheritors of the promises until Jesus made us so. Amen? And it wasn't until after he died that he gave the command. And what was the command? Everybody should know this. Go. I'll start it for you. Come on, go ye. That's nowhere. All right, come on, let's all say it together. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every person, or the old King James says, to every creature. But obviously he's not talking about the horses, cattle, and the dogs. He's talking about people, right? So he opens the gifts of God up to everybody. And we see the book of Acts as the beginning of that process. Amen? So we see that, first of all, in the book of Acts chapter 2, we see the verse 1 says, on the day of Pentecost. Now, what is the day of Pentecost? Anybody know? Huh? What'd you say, Pastor? It was what? Actually, it was the 50th day from the day of Passover. Pent means five. So it was 50 days from Passover, which of course was the day in which Jesus died, okay? So 50 days, the Bible says Jesus was on earth 40 days after his resurrection, right? Seen by over 500 people, according to Paul's story, or excuse me, a letter in the 1 Corinthians. So 10 days after his 40th day is the day of Pentecost. Now the day of Pentecost is a Jewish festival. Right? Most of us don't even celebrate the day of Pentecost as it was set up. Now, we do observe it, sort of, because we do recognize it after the resurrection, then we count 50 days. But there's actually a true date for the day of Pentecost, just like there's a true date for the day of Passover. So 50 days after Passover, you have Pentecost, and what it was called was the Feast Festival of Ingathering. And in that festival, you brought the first fruits of your produce that had grown at that time, or at least a percentage of them. And so when you look at the day of Pentecost, it was sanctioned that this day would happen. Tradition also says the day of Pentecost was the day in which God came down on the Mount of Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments. That's the first day of Pentecost. God spoke, and the Bible says that the mountain was on fire. There were fires, there were flames, there's smoke, trumpets blowing, everything. And on the day of Pentecost, It's not a coincidence that the Bible says, and there's tongues of fire fell upon all that were in the room. And then after that day of Pentecost, the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And right after that, after everybody saw what was going on, and they came up with an explanation, and they said what? They were drunk because they're acting strangely. They're speaking in languages they have not learned. They're saying things about God that all of us understand in our native tongues, because at this point, because the Jewish people had been dispersed from the kingdom of Israel, it was no longer a nation. Many had been sent to Egypt. Many were in Babylon still. Many were in Samaria. Many were in Damascus. But they all came because one of the requirements was you had to come back to Jerusalem 3 times a year, and one of them was on the day of Pentecost. So that's why there's all these languages. We also know the Ethiopian eunuch probably showed up at that time. So all these people hear them, and they, with their own natural understanding, and we talked about how people always try to come up with an explanation about what God is doing. And that's why we have religions, because people are trying to explain what is not explained by natural understanding. So Peter jumps up and explains what's happening. He says in verse 14, Peter says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, which if you go and calculate, that means it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And most sane people, and I know some of us used to drink no matter when, but most sane people don't drink at 9 o'clock in the morning, right? Unless you're, as they say, getting the hair of the dog that bit you. You try to recover from, that was used to be this, the thought was you recover from a hangover by drinking alcohol. Now, you talk about human reasoning. That doesn't make sense at all, does it? But that's what the term the hair of the dog that bit you means, right? Right? Anyway, I won't give you guys all these lessons because most of y'all young folks say, what in the world is he talking about? So he says, but these are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Everybody say the last days. So you see, the last days, and all of us have heard this phrase since we were been born, right? We're in the last days. Peter says the last days started 2,000 years ago. So the last days is not just a time. It's ever since the church began, we have become now into the last days. But it was the beginning of the last days, if you want to put it in those terms. Amen? So he says, in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, one thing I want to mention about what he says, he includes women in this outpouring. Amen? Now, that was not something, even though that was in the Bible, that was not something that was readily understood as happening. Now, remember, there were 120 on the day of Pentecost, right? And who were they? Of course, we know they were the 11, plus the new disciple that they added. Well, it was Matthias. Is that the name of the new one? But then they also said there was Jesus' family, including who? Mary, his mother. Now, of course, tradition tells us that Mary wouldn't have needed the Holy Ghost because Mary was God. Right? She's worshipped as the in-between, the go-between between Jesus and God, right? I mean, that's what Catholicism teaches. You go to Mary to get to Jesus. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So Mary had to be filled with the Holy Ghost just like everybody else to do what God wanted them to do. And it goes on to say, so Peter preached and preached, and then at the end of his preaching, I'm going to jump down to verse 40. And it says, and with many other words, he testified as and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day above 3,000 souls were added to them. So we see the process of the first fruit, if you will, taking place. The first group of converts started on the day of Pentecost. This was a remnant of the first fruit, if you will. So from that point on, we see God institute a new process, and that is preaching about Jesus and salvation. And this is the beginning of the restoration of the things the way God intended them to be. But remember, there were three things that God wanted Adam and Eve to do, and there were three things that he wanted throughout the day. What were they that we talked about last week? The first thing that God wants us to do is what? Starts with B. Believe. He wants everybody to believe. The second thing was God wants us to do the T word. Trust in him. Now, you might say, what's the difference between belief and trust? You can believe people that you don't trust because what they're saying is true. But God wants you to not only believe what he says, he wants you to trust that he will do what he says. Amen? And then the final step was the O word, and you have to obey. So believe, trust, and obey. Now notice what Peter does. He preaches the word, right? He tells them, he reads from Joel the prophet. He talks about Jesus. He talks about how Jesus was the promised Messiah. And then he says, and if you believe, you're supposed to do what? Trust and be baptized, which is an act of your obedience. And see, this is the key about our faith. Our faith is not just believing right. Amen? It starts there, but it doesn't end there. Our faith has to also start to do right. Amen? So you believe God, you trust that God is faithful in what he's saying, and then you obey, or you begin to obey him. And that's what the scripture requires us to do. And last week we talked about right after you go through your belief and your trust and your obedience, there comes a separation. Everybody say separation. And what did we say the reason why God separates us? Huh? Yeah, let me use an old church word. He separates you to sanctify you. We always use that word, oh, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And most of us have no idea what that means. How many have heard people testify like that? Oh, I've been saved by the Lord. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, not with the burning fire. And sanctification just means that he has taken you and put you aside. And he's got a special plan for you. So he is now separating you from everybody else and everything else but him. And so the process of separation is to retrain you, give you a new way of thinking. Romans 12, 1. 1 and 2, what does it say? Now, let's just go to it because most of us know it, but I can't think. You know how it is. Every time you try to memorize something as you stand up here, all of a sudden you can't remember it. You guys have that happen sometimes? So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy, of course, that's the old King James. It says, I beseech you, therefore, I guess New King James got it too. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That sounds like a contradiction. How can you give your body as a living sacrifice? Because most sacrifices require what? Your death. But he doesn't want you to kill yourself, except for he wants you to kill your desires and exchange them for his desires. So you're living, but you've sacrificed your desires to him. And then he says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's saying here, present yourself as a living sacrifice. In other words, be sanctified, be set apart, and then transform the way you think about everything that you've learned in your past. Now, that's one thing we don't always do. We never go back and undo the thinking that we used to think about, the things that we used to think. We have to undo the thought processes that we used to live by now that we've come into a new creation lifestyle.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
We have to undo the thought processes that we used to live by now that we've come into a new creation lifestyle. Because the old thinking and the new thinking will clash. And so it takes us, and this is a process, and any time you go through a process where there's a transformation, say you have an opinion change. You change your opinion about something. That requires you to go back and basically renounce all your prior stances on that particular subject matter. Are you with me here? Right? If you've changed your mind on something, you now have to say, well, everything I said about this subject, I now have a new way of thinking about. This is what God is requiring of us. He wants you now to go back over the way you used to think, the way you used to believe, the way you used to talk, the way you used to act, and undo, renounce all that stuff and say, I no longer think like that. I no longer live like that. I no longer talk like that. I no longer am like that. I renounce all that, and now I'm thinking in a different way. Now, that takes a process. Amen. You don't just do that because most of us can't remember half the things we said over our lifetime. That's just the way it is. That's just like anytime you try to get anybody to change their opinion. The reason why it's so hard for people to change their opinion is because of what I just described to you. The process is monumental. They have to change everything they've said about what they're about to change their opinion on. That's why it's so difficult for people to accept the gospel. Amen? Because they have to change all the things they said about Jesus and God and this and that and the Bible. They have to go back and renounce everything and start all over. And that's hard for most people. You know how y'all are. You never want to admit that you're wrong. Right, wives? Uh-oh. Women never think they're wrong. I don't know where they got that idea from. I'm just touching on, I'm just making, huh? And meddling? But my point is, and men, let me say this too, men don't think they're wrong either. So it's not, it has nothing to do with feminine or male. Male or female, we're not. Oh yeah, we are. So, but when you, it's so hard to admit that your life has been based on a lie. That's really what you do when you accept Christ. That your life has now been, was based on a lie, and you're no longer going to accept that lie anymore. You're now going to change the way you think. And that's why it's always also difficult for people to accept what you're about to do, what you have done. I mean, think about it. When we got saved, how many of our friends said, oh, you're not going to, this is not going to last. You're going to go back to thinking the way you used to think. It's just a matter of time, because they understand that this is a monumental task that you have undertaken. But you're not taking it by your own strength, and you're not undertaking it by the processes of your thinking. You're taking it because God has revealed to you that this is not the way that you need to be for the rest of your life. And so now you're not just changing your opinion, you're changing everything about you. And that's why when you get born again, there's such a drastic change. Because as the scripture says, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. And so we're in the process of making these things all new. And so we're back to the three things, the belief, trust, and obey. And the first thing is we have to be separated. We have to be separated because we have to retrain ourselves. God has to retrain us. God has to reteach us. God has to talk to us about these things are no longer acceptable in your life. That's why we can't continue to swear anymore. Because the Bible says what? Don't let any filthy communication come out of your mouth. So now you hear that, and you know, don't we all have slipped up, but at some point the slip up is no longer acceptable. We can't speak like that anymore. Amen. This is an easy thing. Or at least you would think it is, right? But it's not easy to stop cursing. Amen? Nobody want to say amen to that? Come on, don't act like we all just, oh man, I don't ever. No, look, it's not easy. Why? Because it's in you. I remember when I used to curse. I don't even know where. I know where I learned it. My dad cursed all the time before he got saved. I mean, my dad, you know, he cursed more than all those bad albums you used to listen to. Red Fox, you guys probably don't remember who that is, and Richard Pryor. I thought my dad cursed more than they did, so I didn't have to listen to any of those records. But I did that too. And so I'm just filled with cursing and swearing and using profanity. So of course, as soon as I get away, now I would not curse in front of my dad, which of course was kind of weird. But as soon as I got out of the house, oh man, we go to town, boy. You're using all the words. But when I got saved, I understood that I can't talk like that anymore. Because it's degrading. It's disrespectful. And I always find it interesting that we won't do certain things in front of our parents, but we'll do them on the street. Why is that? Anybody answer that question? That's dumb, of course, but because we have a degree of respect for our parents that we will not violate that respect, even though they may do the same thing. Amen? I mean, it's weird that way, but that you won't come in here. I know I wouldn't have come in my house swearing. My dad would have slapped me upside the head, and I literally mean he would have slapped me upside my head. And he had a big hand, so I don't want him hitting me upside the head. So you didn't do stuff like that. Even if you mumbled under your breath, you could get in trouble. What'd you say, boy? Nothing. But we go outside and we act as if There are no restraints. And so that's not unintentional. That's what the enemy wants out of you. No restraints. See, the enemy does not want you to just sin. He wants you to remove restraints from your life. Get it? Because righteousness restrains your life. You guys with me on this? You follow me? In other words, if you're going to try to do the right thing, that's what righteousness means, your lives are going to be restrained because you don't do the wrong thing. Right? But the enemy doesn't want restraints, because restraints mean you will only do right things. So he comes to remove restraints. Why do you think that the fight we have in the world is about restraints? Think about it. Don't spank your kids. Don't discipline your kids. That's abuse, right? We hear that. Well, what is disciplining your kids designed to do? Restrain them. But the society tells us what? Don't restrain them. You can't live in a house with an unrestrained child. I mean, we laugh, but think about it. If you let your child from the time they were born to the time they get out, first of all, you'd be dead if you don't restrain them. Because once they get strong enough, they will either overthrow you or remove you if you don't restrain them. So the enemy always is about taking restraints off. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, and that's what he continues to do with society. And that's why we have to keep the restraints on, but it's not a law, but it's righteousness. Are you with me here? It's not, I just do this because it's right. I do it because the Holy Spirit leads me this way. And so the law is taken, it's still under the law, but now it's been embedded in you. As the scripture says, I'll write it on your hearts and on your minds. Are you with me here still? So this is what the battle is. So we're being separated, but then after separation, and we talked about a few processes of separation that took place with Abraham. Abraham had to be separated from Lot, even though Lot was his family member, right? Isaac and Ishmael had to be separated because Ishmael was not the promised child, and so he would have fought for his right as a firstborn if he had not been removed. Jacob and Esau were separated. Jacob was not the firstborn, but he was the promise. And he was the one that embraced the promise, whereas Esau did not. As the scripture said, he despised his birthright. He thought it was a commodity. You guys know what a commodity is? Something you buy and sell. Corn, water, food. Those are commodities. And that's all he thought of his birthright, which it was really the inheritance of righteousness. He didn't think righteousness worth the trouble of keeping. Are you with me here? This is the battle of salvation. Does the church believe that righteousness is worth keeping? Or are we just supposed to learn to get along with everybody just so that we could be popular? Righteousness costs us something. We have to be different because it's required of us, because we are now separated from the culture. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you're different, like in you're weird, or you're uncaring, or you don't care about people. But the things I do because I love God, and not because everybody else is doing them. We have a dilemma in the church. All the denominations are giving up righteousness because they no longer want to be separated. Are you with me here? Churches are giving up doctrines that we've held since the beginning of the day of Pentecost because they don't want to be separated anymore. They don't want to be righteous anymore. They think their righteousness comes from good deeds. And now we're back to works. And you said, not of works, lest what? Any person can boast. You are saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, but by the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The church has now wanted to reinstitute work salvation. You know what I mean by that? Do good things. Nothing wrong with good things, but they're not going to get you salvation. You're supposed to do good works. The scripture says we were created to do good works in Him, but not outside of Him. Are you with me? So that's why he says you can, in the first Corinthians 13 describes love. You can, if I give my body to be burned, and if I give all my goods to feed the poor, and don't have love, I'm like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm empty. And that's what the church has exchanged. The righteousness of God is for the works of God. The works of good deeds. And again, don't get me wrong. Churches do good deeds, but not to get people saved. You have to accept Christ to be saved. And then God will direct you on what deeds you need to do. Amen? But we have to be separated so that we can be prepared for the thing. See, in the beginning, like I said, we never get to see this, but Adam and Eve would have had other challenges other than just the not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they never passed that test, so they never got to the next challenges. Whereas we now, our challenge is to live a sanctified, righteous, sanctified meaning separation, a sanctified, separated, righteous life in the midst of a people that don't want us to live that life. That's what we're faced with now. We still have to believe, we still have to trust, and we still have to obey, but we now have to fight against the waves that come against us. And I'm going to just name a couple and then we're going to close. The first wave that we have to fight after we've been separated, after we've been believing, trusting, and obeying is the wave of living among people that don't believe. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. And he talks about Lot. Now, it's interesting. He brings up Lot. But notice he doesn't say that Lot's plight was what? Self-imposed. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. He chose that area to go into. He thought it was a better place to raise his cattle and his family. Remember, go back to the story. He looked left. He looked right. One looked more fertile than the other, so I'm going with the fertile one. And we all know the old saying that all that glitters is what? Not gold. But he saw the gold, so to speak, and he went for it. But listen what the scripture says about what he had to go through. What did I say? Chapter 2, verse what? Okay, 2:6 says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Notice he calls Lot righteous, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Notice what he's saying. Lot didn't participate, but he was oppressed. What does it mean to be oppressed? Anybody ever experienced, huh? All around you. And it's just, it's encroaching in on you. It's coming, it's you can't get away from it. It says he was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Listen to that. That's one thing that comes against us. Unrighteousness all around us. People telling us, well, they're going to do it anyway. So you might as well, you know, give them a condom. I know that's, and we don't even think twice about that anymore. When that came out, I said, are you kidding me? Is this what we've come to? We don't tell them, don't do it. Yes, they may do it, but let's be stronger than, I know you're going to do it, so here. That's not going to stop anybody from doing anything, because they're not about restraints. They're about what? Unrestraints. Are you seeing the pattern here? The enemy has unleashed the battle against, excuse me, he's unleashed a battle to remove all restraints. Everything, he wants everything to go. Every rule of righteousness, of truth that God has preached for centuries, he wants it all out. You can be a Christian, but you can't tell me how to live. That's what the world says. But that's just the opposite. You can't be a Christian and not tell me how to live. You can't be a Christian and not follow the will of God, which is to do what he says. Oh, going back to the obeying. But the world doesn't want, he wants all those removed. And Lot suffered, as it were, even to the point where his wife was so married to Sodom and Gomorrah that she couldn't turn it. She couldn't leave it in her heart. Turned and looked. He told him, don't do it. She did it anyway, and she suffered the consequences. And as a result of Lot's wife dying, his daughters, who also were exposed to the wicked conduct of Sodom and Gomorrah, what did they do? Slept with their father and had children by him. Now, come on now. This sounds like a soap opera. Your mother dies, and so your daughters say, and then they say stupid things like, there's no men on the face of the earth. What are you talking about? Go back to Abraham. That family is not touched by what you're going through. But they had been so inundated with the wickedness of Sodom, they began to think like them. Are you with me here? So this is the battle we have to do. We have to still believe. We still have to trust. We still have to obey. But we have to do it in the midst of a generation that does not want us to. And will do everything it will in its power to keep us from being that way. Amen? All right, I'm going to close now. But this is there's a whole bunch to digest here. And I want the Holy Spirit to just take the little that we've talked about, and we'll go into some more, not next week, because Pastor, you'll be able to preach next week. Okay. So Pastor Woodley will be up next week. So we'll get back to this in the first of April. But think about what's going on around us. This is a battle. That's why the Bible talks about this being a fight, a battle. They are trying to take from you what we consider sacred. Everything we consider sacred, they want to take from us. And we can't just allow that to happen. Amen? All right, let's stand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.